Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. My name is Patrick Slabs. If I've not met you, I would love a chance to get to meet you this morning after the service, hear a bit about your story, and connect. Before we jump into the preaching of the word, let's pray together. Jesus, we give you thanks this morning that you are among us, that you are the God that has come near. We ask that as we journey with you, Jesus, toward your cross and ultimately your resurrection this week, we pray that as we hear your scriptures taught, that our hearts would burn within us. We'd be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's good to see you all. So I've got some bad news for you. In just about 18 months, our country will enact a national liturgy of electing our leadership. God help us. There will be campaigns with commercials and expensive mailers and obnoxious debates. There will be polling, and there will be predictions, most of which will be wrong. Votes will be counted, states will be called, a winner will be declared, and hopefully concessions will be made. Whatever happens, we can be certain that at that point, on that day when the call is made, that half of our country will be relieved, will be elated. There may even be dancing in the streets, and the other half will equally be disappointed, despondent, and there may even be protests in the streets. Some will rejoice at the news of their leader taking charge. Others will reject that leadership. Others will threaten to move to Canada or whatever your country or political leaning is of choice. When leadership changes in a country or in a company or in a team or even in a family system, each of us has to make the decision to ask, what kind of leader is this? How will this change affect me? And how am I to respond to this new leadership? Will I rejoice and celebrate or will I reject? This morning is Palm Sunday, and we just reenacted together, literally reenacted the arrival of new leadership, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel, not just in the Middle East, but new leadership for the whole world. Yes, God had been reigning, ultimately reigning and ruling the world. But Jesus comes as the messianic king to fully take his place, to reclaim the world from the domain of darkness. A new sheriff is in town. Jesus, who up to this point has kept a relatively low profile, even going so far as many times telling people, don't tell people about me. I've healed you, yes, but do not spread the word about me. Keeps it relatively quiet. He's thus far avoided public declarations of his messianic kingship. And here he arrives at the precipice of Jerusalem, the great city. And through the enacting of a prophetic sign, riding into the city, and a widely known practice at the time, widely recognized practice, he declares, the reign of God has come. It's finally arrived. And so the question for us this morning is, who is this king, and how will we respond? So I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bibles to Matthew 21, or if you brought your own, just turn there. If you grab a pew Bible, it's on page 826, kind of the beginning of the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. As you turn there, I just want to remind you, because we're going to be spending most of our year in the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew is by far the most popular book of the early church. And that's because what Matthew does is he builds bridges between the Jewish origin story of the Christian faith and the Gentile inclusion in the Christian faith, the whole world being welcomed into a faith that had been only for the Jewish people. He builds those bridges. We'll see one in our text this morning. And Matthew spends 20 chapters of his book, talking about the first 33 years of Jesus' life. And then he zooms in right here in chapter 21 and spends the last 8 chapters on the final week of Jesus' life on earth. Let's jump in. Verse 1, we're told that they come near to Jerusalem. And if you've been there or maybe seen pictures of it, I encourage you to look at it. From where they're at, from the Mount of Olives, you can look over and see Jerusalem. So they're right there. They're on the edge of it. They're in a place called Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, from there, sees the city and says, go. And you will find, gives very specific instructions, you'll find a donkey and its colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And then he says, if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord has need of them, and they'll do anything that you ask. And then Matthew builds one of these bridges that we talked about, inviting people into this Jewish story. And he says, this took place to fulfill the words spoken by the prophet. In verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This quote, interestingly, is not just one prophetic reference, it's actually two that are combined. The first line is from Isaiah 62:11, say to the daughter of Zion. And then the rest of it comes from Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a beast of burden. Both of these are written centuries prior to this. Both of these prophets speak of a time when the Lord Yahweh will come down to this Mount of Olives in particular and defend his people. He will overthrow their enemies. He will give them victory. This is their long expected hope. This is the story that they told at night when they were in despair. When they were so tired of subjugation, they would tell this story. One day, your king is coming. One day, our king is coming, and he will come to deliver us. This is their hope. Scholars estimate that Jerusalem at the time of Christ had somewhere between 40 and 60,000 people in its regular population. But at the time of feast, it would swell up to upwards of 2 million. 2 million plus people would come for the feasts. This feast that they are about to celebrate this week is the most important feast in the story of the people of God up to this point. It marks Yahweh's deliverance of people from slavery in Egypt. It's the Passover, when the angel of the Lord passed over God's people and gave them victory over their enemies. So they're there in this prophesied place, in this important Passover, and they look at the promises of God, and they look at the predicament of their situation under the boot of the Roman Empire. How long, O Lord, might this be the new Passover? Might we be finally arrived at the deliverance that has been promised? Is Jesus, this teacher from Galilee, the promised king who will finally bring the reign of God to the earth? Verse 6. Disciples do exactly as Jesus has commanded them. And they bring this donkey and this colt. And it says that they spread their cloaks upon the donkey. And as they begin to ride, Jesus sits upon it. As they begin to ride, people begin to throw their cloaks in the middle of the road. It's a sign of submission in the ancient world. They are basically laying out the red carpet for Jesus. We're told that others in the crowd begin to cut branches off. Probably similar to what we saw this morning. Cut branches off and throw them in the road and wave them. John's gospel tells us that they are palms. And this is important because palms had a very particular connotation. For the Jewish people, palms were a sign of nationalism and victory. 150 years before, when the Maccabees won their independence, they waved palm branches as they came into Jerusalem. Roman and Jewish coins at the time have palm branches that symbolize victory over other nations. In other words, the crowd knows what they're doing. This is intentional. They're saying, this is the king. This is a coronation. This is the one who will finally bring God's reign, who will overthrow our enemies. They surround Jesus. before him and behind him, and they begin to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That should sound familiar. We sing that every single week in the Sanctus. It's part of our communion liturgy. This phrase, "Hosanna in the highest," "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," comes from Psalm 118. It's a portion of Psalms 113 to 118 that are called the Hallel Psalms, and they were sung in particular during Passover week. They were Passover hymns. There were hymns that referenced the deliverance of God over the enemies of the people of God. And at this point, Hosanna, the phrase, became so common that it became just a liturgical phrase. It was just said, maybe like we would say amen or something like that. They would say Hosanna. It just means save. God save us. God save us now. So we have here, as they're crying out to Jesus, both a prayer, God save us. We're asking you to come, bring your rule, bring your reign, save your people from their enemies. But also an acclamation, something like God save the king. Hosanna to the Son of David, the promised one, the Messiah, the messianic king. Is this the powerful one who will bring God's rule and God's reign to the earth to deliver his people? All the signs are there. This moment is at a fever pitch. This is the arrival of the king. We know it. We're moving towards Jerusalem. We're moving into the great city. Yeah, something is off. Something is amiss. The people are ready. They're ready for rebellion. This is a common part of their story. There were multiple rebellions in the century leading up to Christ, and there were rebellions after the century after Christ. This was a common thing. They're ready for violence. They're ready for an uprising. They're ready for war. And yet this king that is riding with them, this king they are hailing as the Son of David, is not riding a war horse. Yes, it is a messianic act. He is riding on a donkey. It's long promised, but this is not a war horse. This king has not come for war. He gave detailed instructions, right, about where they would find the donkey, what to do with it, when to bring it in. He did not give instructions about the palm branches. He did not give instructions about their cloaks. He did not commission those things, but he did commission a donkey. One commentator says, "We have Jesus as he wants to be seen here, as Emmanuel, as the true God with us, in a truly human way, at our level, God on a donkey." Have you ever seen someone riding a donkey? It is impossible to look cool or dignified or royal. They kind of scamper a little bit. You kind of sit on them awkwardly, you know? Anyone can ride a horse and look like Fabio, but no one can look cool on a donkey. And this is what Jesus chooses. This is what he commissions. He rides in on a donkey. This is the sign of his reign. Not the palm branches of victory, but the humility, the humble confidence of this donkey. Jesus is the king, he's saying, who is not violent. He's gentle. He's lowly. He's peaceful. He's meek. Matthew is speaking that to us in that he leaves out one of the lines from Zechariah's prophecy. One of the lines says, "Your king is coming to you victorious and righteous." He leaves that out because he knows that in this moment is not what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is the king of gentleness. Martin Luther says this, "Jesus is presented as sheer grace, humility, and goodness, and whoever believes that of him is blessed. Look at him. He rides no stallion, which is a war animal, and he comes not with fearful pomp and power, but sits on a donkey, which is no war animal, but which is ready for burdens of work that will help human beings." I love that. Thereby, Jesus shows that he does not come to terrify people, to drive or oppress them, but to help them, to carry their burdens and to take them on himself. Everything's there, except this king is not what we expected. Is this the king who brings the reign of God, humble and mounted on a donkey? What Palm Sunday shows us is that God's reign has come into the world in Jesus, and that everyone will soon find out and realize that his reign does not look like Alexander, who centuries before had ridden into Jerusalem on his war horse. Does not look like Caesar. Does not look like Muhammad. It does not look like Napoleon or any great leader who has come with violence and pomp and beauty and prestige. It doesn't look like any of those things. Jesus is the king who brings God's reign, not by executing violence, but by absorbing violence of all of humanity on the cross. Jesus is the one who does not come to shed the blood of his enemies, but to shed his blood for his enemies. Jesus is the king who brings God's reign not by insurrection, but by crucifixion, the most horrifying death imaginable. It was not even spoken of in the ancient world. It was so horrible. Leslie Newbegin says, "The reign of God has indeed come upon us, and its sign is not a golden throne, but a wooden cross." This is the king who has come to bring God's reign. Verse 10 says, "They entered Jerusalem, and the entire city was stirred up." That word there, stirred, could be translated as quaked. The whole city was shaken. It's the word that we get our word seismic from. And Matthew uses this word four times only in his gospel. He uses it whenever Herod recognizes that a king has been born in Bethlehem. He uses it here. He uses it when the earth shakes on Good Friday at the crucifixion. And he uses it when the stone is rolled away at the resurrection. And the question that the people ask, the entire city that is quaking in this moment, the question they ask is, who is this? That's what Matthew wants to forefront. Who is this? What kind of king is this that rides in humble on a donkey? That rides in not for glory yet, but for shame. Who is this? Christianity makes the claim that this is the most important question in all of history. Who is Jesus? Who is he? The crowds answer the question by saying that he is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And yes, he is the prophet, but we will see as the gospel moves forward that he is more than that. He's not less than a prophet. He's so much more. He's also the priest who will offer himself to reconcile people to God. He's also the king who will rule and reign, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He fulfills all of those offices. And so our question for this week, for each of us, those who are not yet believers, maybe, we're glad you're here. If you're not a Christian, maybe exploring the faith or asking questions about the faith, we are so glad that you're here. This is a question for you, though, today. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Would we know anything about a crucified criminal were this story not true? And the second question for us is, how do we respond? If these claims are true, if Jesus has brought the reign of God through his cross and through his resurrection, what claims might that make upon our lives? What areas might we welcome the reign of God in? Probably the ways that are easy, right? The ways that are natural. The ways that we may already be good or moral people. The ways we act on Sundays when we're here together. But what ways, like we'll see as the gospel unfolds, might we reject the reign of God? Because this crowd, this unnamed crowd, certainly some of them are there a few days later that shout, "Crucify." Because they don't want a king who rides on a donkey. They prefer the other. They prefer Caesar. They prefer violence. They prefer Barabbas, the criminal, the insurrectionist. He is our picture of what good leadership looks like. And so what ways do we welcome God's reign in our lives? And what ways do we reject it? Maybe in asking how God's reign tells us how we spend our money, tells us what we should do or not do with our bodies, tells us how we should care for people that are poor and outcast and sick. What ways do you, even today, reject the reign of God in your life? This is a question I'll leave you with as we move into this week of weeks. We do have prayer teams that will be ready to pray with you during communion, and I would encourage you, if you're wrestling with that, if you know maybe the ways that you're saying, I've not submitted this part of my life to the rule and reign of King Jesus, just be honest about that. Name that. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. As we journey with Jesus this week toward the cross, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and ultimately Easter, let your prayer be, Jesus, bring your rule, your kingly, cruciform, kind, gentle, powerful rule into my life. The reign of God has come, friends. It looks very different than what we thought. Let's pray. Who would have thought, Father, that this is the way that you would save the world? But we say that it's wonderful to us. And I pray that as we look toward this week, as we reflect on your mighty works of salvation on behalf of us, Lord, would you help us to be people who embrace your rule and your reign in our lives, in our households, in our neighborhoods, our cities, in every facet of our lives. Help us, Jesus, we pray. Amen.